We turn in the Word of God now to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. We'll begin reading at Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15, this is the word of the Lord. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 4 of chapter 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a parallel passage to this verse. It's found in Colossians 3, verse 21. It focuses only on the negative. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians and Colossians are parallel in a lot of ways. They mirror each other. They're closely related in their theme, and their content reflects that as well. In Ephesians, the theme of Paul's epistle, inspired by the Spirit, is the glory of the church, the glory of the church as the body and bride of Christ. The glory of the church as the body and bride of Christ. In Colossians, it's very similar, but from another perspective. Colossians, the message focuses on the glory of Christ as the head of the church. And I bring that out to you now just so that we can remember that this admonition, this command in chapter 6 of Ephesians comes in the context of that theme that the church is made new. The church is redeemed. The church is renewed. The church is glorious and holy and shall be preserved holy to the end as the body and bride of Christ. Unless we have that foundation, that underlying truth in our minds, which has been established in terms of election in chapter 1, which has been established in terms of salvation in chapter 2, and understanding the love of Jesus Christ and praying for that, to know that love in chapter 3, then we can come to see our calling. And it's as a result and as a consequence of God's saving, redeeming, and renewing work that these commands come to us effectually, attended to by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's through these words of admonition and commands and instruction that the purpose of God in creating a church, creating, renewing members of the church unto good works, and ordaining that they should walk in those good works, that God's purpose of His own glory is realized. We address fathers this morning. The Word addresses fathers very directly, very personally, and ye fathers. And of course, I bring this Word to myself on this unique occasion for baptism. Ye fathers, speaking to myself, the Lord is addressing me, and He's addressing all of you fathers. When you read this Word and when you hear this preached, ye fathers, you who are fathers, should sit up, perk up, pay attention. This Word is especially for you. But also ye wives and mothers, you need to know what the calling of your husbands, the fathers of your children, is according to the Word of God. You need to know, mothers, what your husband's responsibility is, because you are called to be a helpmeet, a suitable helper to your husband in this endeavor. Ye children, what about you children? Do you need to listen this morning? Or is this only for your fathers? I think you know the answer. You need to listen this morning. This Word is for you because this has to do with you. It has everything to do with you. And you need to understand that all that we say to the fathers this morning, no matter if they are obedient to this Word or not, you children still have the calling to honor your father. Even when they're weak and sinful, you still honor them. What about the rest of the church, those not living in God's providence in the context of a family or a family with children? Is there a word for you? And the answer is yes, because the children of the covenant are reared from a certain perspective in the covenant community. They are reared in the covenant community in the context of the church, a work in which we are all equipped for. As the little children go in and out among us, there is a word that we may have for them as they go on in disobedience. There is a comfort that we might have to give them in as they go on in their troubles and trials of their life. The whole congregation is involved in it. And in a very special way, the fathers of the congregation and the fathers of the church and the whole church together with the fathers do their utmost to see to it that there are good Christian schools. And those good Christian schools as they are established and maintained and operated by the fathers, those schools must be in harmony with this principle, the principle of Ephesians 6 verse 4, that we have a responsibility to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not provoke them. So let us as a church hear this word for the fathers. The duty of Christian fathers, first, fathers' stewardship, second, fathers' mandate, and third, fathers' warning. Stewardship, mandate, and warning. The idea of stewardship, no matter how much you look into Ephesians 6 verse 4, you won't find that word. You won't find the word stewardship. It's not there, but the idea is evident in the text. It's the only way to explain the meaning of the text is to take into account the idea of stewardship. Stewardship becomes apparent when we look at the text and see that there are two phrases to be reconciled. They seem to be different. They're not. They are harmonious, and they need to be brought together. On the one hand, we read that fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, these are your children. On the other hand, when fathers are addressed, they are called to bring up them, your children. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't bring them up in your nurture. Don't bring them up in your admonition. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we have here a double reality. These children are recognized as yours, but in another sense, they are not. And as Reformed believers, we understand what that other sense is. That though God graciously gives us children, we are called to raise them unto the Lord. They are the Lord's children by virtue of their redemption in Jesus Christ. So the best term to describe this double reality of children being entrusted to the Father's care is stewardship. A steward is a servant of a Lord, a master, an owner, and the steward is given one of the master's possessions. Note that the servant himself is a possession of the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. But there are other things that the Lord possesses that the Lord may give to the servant, and that makes that servant a steward. He is tasked with caring for that possession, prospering it, protecting it. When we think of stewards, we normally think of a vineyard. There is a steward of a vineyard, a husbandman, who cares for the vineyard. He must go about it to see to it that it is irrigated, that it is pruned, that it is protected from thieves and robbers. He makes sure that he is diligent in the maintenance of it so that there may be a good harvest, which is not for him, but for his master. Far more precious than a plot of land with crops growing on it are blood-bought souls. Blood-bought souls that are our children. Those are so precious, not to us. They are precious to us, but not compared to the love of our God who chose them from before the foundation of the world to be joined to His Son, Jesus Christ, who are so precious to our Father in heaven and His only begotten Son that Jesus Christ, our mediator, died for them, suffered the agonies of hell for them, who are so dearly beloved in the sight of God that God gives His Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ to pour out upon all flesh, even on our sons and daughters, that they might be renewed after the image of Jesus Christ. And now these precious children, these blood-bought souls, are given to you fathers. The steward of the vineyard looks at the vineyard and knows that this is a valuable possession and he must do his utmost to care for it. He does not grow weary in caring for that vineyard and tending to it. The father must look at his children and know how precious that soul is. And he must know that this is his responsibility given by God. That impresses upon us the importance of our calling, that God is pleased to use fathers for the rearing of his children to the realization of God's own purpose. It impresses upon us the goodness of God in allowing us to serve in such an important endeavor. God has not given us the task of looking over another creature. This creature, that creature, whatever it may be, His child is given to us. And so we are diligent. We are vigilant. We are industrious. We are tireless. We do not grow weary in well-doing, especially not in this endeavor. We are careful. We know the dangers and the pitfalls of child rearing in the age and the place in which we live. We understand the natures of our children. We confess it when we bring them to be baptized, that they are sinful children, conceived and born in sin. And we are grateful. We are grateful to be entrusted with God's children and for caring for the opportunity to care for them. We are eager to serve God in this way. We are humbled by the monumental task of training up a child in the Lord's ways. We are compassionate and gentle, understanding the danger, as Colossians 3 brings out, that should we provoke them to wrath, they might become discouraged and give up. A child who has given up, is discouraged, is a child who has been sinned against by an unfaithful father. We are also reverent with regard to our children, careful in many ways, because we know that God will come and take account of his possession and what we have done or failed to do on his behalf. This reality sobers us, but it also encourages us, because we know that when he comes to take account, he will come as our God, and he will come in the person of Jesus Christ. He will be merciful, even as he has equipped us to do his work throughout. Those whom God calls, he also qualifies. And the foundation for this calling that we'll consider in more detail in the last two points, is that we must understand that this is a sacred calling. There is nothing more important on the face of the earth than this calling of raising God's children. That's why when we go to the gospel according to Luke, that Jesus declares that it's better for one to have a millstone hung about his neck and be cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. And this is why when we go to 3 John verse 4, that we can see that there's no greater joy than to see that our children walk in truth. There is no more important task. And now we have to ask ourselves, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for the training of sinful children when we ourselves are sinful? So the foundation of this word is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that you, as believing fathers, are God's workmanship. That you are created in Jesus Christ unto good works, even this good work. And that God has ordained this work of child rearing in your life so that you will walk in it. That's the truth of Ephesians 2, verse 10, just brought now to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, to see that there is the power. There is the power for fulfilling the calling of a father. We are not capable of this work on our own, apart from Jesus Christ. We are prone to provoking our children to wrath, but by the grace of God and in Jesus Christ through His Spirit, we are not only commissioned to this work, but equipped for this work. Fathers should also be mindful that the foundation for this word is laid in the gospel as it pertains to your children, to our children. We confess that we are not our own. We are servants who belong to our Lord. So we confess to regarding our children. They are not ours and they are not their own, but they are the Lord's. That's the reality behind the administering of the sign of baptism to our children. Understanding that truth, that the gospel applies to our children, then we have hope. Hope through our weak labors. Hope through our many failures. Hope through the difficulties, even the impossible work of raising sinful children to the glory of God. We would have no hope in that work if not for that assurance that the gospel of Jesus Christ pertains to children, even our children. The Lord's purpose, established from before the foundation of the world in election, is a unchangeable purpose. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. With that hope, we take up the work of raising the Lord's children. The mandate of this passage is twofold, really. We're going to separate them into positive and negative. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We're going to save that for the third point. That's really the main thrust, the initial thrust of the passage. Provoke them not. And this is contrasted. It's the opposite of the positive calling, the mandate here. Bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Either one is provoking his children to wrath, or he is bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are only two options. So first of all, with regard to the mandate, we look at this verse and we read it, and the force of it is evident right on the surface. And ye fathers, ye fathers. So the first point here is that this is the Father's work. The Father's work according to the appointment of the Lord. Fathers, I include myself, but I'm going to speak this way because the Scriptures speak this way. You fathers must understand God's word here. This work is not for anyone else. This work is yours. You are commissioned with bringing your children up in the fear of the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You may not give this calling, give this responsibility to anyone else. This is your calling. That means you may not hand it off to your wife and give her the work of rearing the children while you take up work that you think is better suited for you. That is disobedient to the Scriptures. Ye fathers, you may not give the work of rearing your children to the schools. You may not give it to the schools and say, now it's off my plate. You fathers, this is your work. You may not simply assume that the Lord's nurture and the Lord's admonition is given in the church. That's where we hear from the Lord. and then say, now I'll go home and I'll give them my nurture and my admonition. That is disobedient to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. This work of rearing children is yours, fathers. And that means if you're not doing the work of bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even if your wife is gifted and diligent and works tirelessly to train them, if you are not taking up the responsibility that God has given, the Lord will judge you and He may bring consequences upon your generations. The same goes for the school and for the church. It doesn't matter how much is done, but you go to a home where the father is not doing his duty. The family goes to church. The family and sees to it that the tuition is paid and the children go to school. The family has a mother who is striving to her utmost to train up a child in the way he should go. But the father is not engaged in the work. The father is not doing the work. The father ignores the children. The father neglects the Lord's calling that of nurturing them in the Lord and giving them the admonition of the Lord. The father isn't acquainted with the difficulty and the struggles that his wife goes through. The father isn't acquainted with how much work the teacher puts in with your child. The father isn't applying the word that is in the preaching to the children, but is very easy ignoring it or dismissing it in one way or another, so that the children exit the worship services and they go home and they gather around the table and that word has gone over their heads. The father can come home after a day in which the mother worked hard in order to establish respect from the children toward herself. And the father comes home and disrespects his own wife, and all that instruction is cut away. You fathers, this is your work. You may be thankful for your wives. You must be. You must use and support the good Christian schools. Pray for the teachers. You must see to it that you go and bring your children to the worship services, understanding that the Lord will speak even to children through the foolishness of preaching. But you must be the one who is leading. You must be the one who is training. You must be the one who is disciplining. You must be the one who is engaged with your wife and all that she does with regard to the children. You must be engaged with the schools and invested in the schools and all that goes around on with those children and your children. You must be engaged with the church and support the ministry of the word and see to it that they are ready for catechism and that they are ready to the best of their ability, even as you, to the utmost of your power, teach the Lord's children. Now your work, fathers, is child-rearing, in a word, child-rearing. That's bring them up. Bring them up. That's one word in the original. And it means, essentially, to provide nourishment. Provide adequate nourishment. And that implies physically. Even as we have little infant children, that's the number one thing that you think about with that child, is that this child needs to be nourished, needs to be fed. And that goes on through the years. They need to be fed. They need to be fed more and more as they grow older. And they also need that spiritual nourishment. They need to be nourished by the word of truth. They need to be nourished by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to be equipped for spiritual service. And it follows that if you are nourishing, then you're also protecting and guiding so that the child doesn't run headlong into other kinds of ruin. Ruin of temptation, the ruin of starvation, the ruin of being influenced by the world and overtaken and allowing our sinful natures to overtake us. This idea of nourishment comes out in Ephesians 5, verse 29, with regard to a husband. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Nourish. There it's contrasted with hatred. And so we see that the calling to bring up children is essentially the calling to love them. Love them. The aim of this nourishment is maturity. That's the aim of giving the little babe milk until they can have meat, and then providing them with meat until they have no longer depend upon us, but they have come to maturity. They're an adult now. They can seek their own nourishment. That's essentially the idea of child rearing, is that we bring them to maturity and we grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has ordained that children should grow physically and mentally, emotionally and spiritually, as the fathers nourish them. Keeping that goal in mind helps us to be realistic. Realistic doesn't mean realistic because we have sinful children who are not yet mature. They are not yet grown into Christ, and we recognize that same immaturity in ourselves, and we will remain there until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that means that we're always going to be engaged with sinful children, and that will make the work very difficult. It also dictates the nature of the work that must be done, and it includes nurture and admonition. Nurture is the word for training, education, instruction, and correction. It's a wide-ranging term. And so training includes everything that we must do, especially to the child. We must educate them. We must discipline them, those being the two main ones. This nurture is the same as 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, which speaks of all Scripture being profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's nurture. All Scripture is profitable for nurture in righteousness. It's also the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12, where we read of chastisement or chastening. So you see the range of meanings in the term training. That's the work that fathers are called to do. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. This is the work of providing guidance and direction for sanctified living. It's the work of teaching, and it's the work that takes up the rod and corrects. Some even take correction to be the main word here, the main idea, discipline. And that's understandable considering that they are sinful children. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Fathers, education, training, discipline, this is the work that you must do, but it must always be the Lord's nurture. It's always tempting when we have a passage like this, for me, perhaps for you, to want to write a formula for fatherhood or for motherhood or for parenting, to say, do this, don't do that. Don't do this, don't do that. There is no formula. The Bible is not a textbook or a troubleshooting guide for the rearing of children. Rather, the Bible is a living word that is to dwell in us richly, and God gives us the Spirit of wisdom and truth to guide us in this work. There is no formula, but there is criteria for what constitutes the Lord's nurture versus my own self-willed aim for these children. So simply ask yourself, fathers, is this instruction coming from the Lord? Or to put it in a different way, is this instruction contrary to what the Lord has revealed? Only if the instruction comes from the Lord and is in harmony with His word are we called to give it to our children. Does the Lord require me to use the rod now? If the Lord requires it, then you must do it as a faithful steward. And if not, then examine your own heart and see to it where you have strayed from the ways of the Lord with regard to your children. The admonition, first is nurture, second, the admonition of the Lord is the taking the application, or the commands and the requirements of God's words and the truths, the gospel truths of God's words, and putting them in the mind of the child. That's what the word admonish means. It means to put it in your mind. And so with our children, especially our little children, I don't have any older children yet. This is all I know. It's over and over and over and over and over again. Admonishing, 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 admonishing. They learn through the admonition repeatedly and over again. And if we need to admonish with regard to the eating of food and the being safe, how much more do we have to admonish with regard to spiritual nourishment and spiritual safety and spiritual strength and direction? So we bring the Lord's admonition. Again, it's not ours, it's the Lord's. It's what the Lord has revealed in His Word. And chiefly that will be, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. But let the children hear the preaching of the Word, and then take the preaching of the Word and apply it to your children all week long. Let the father do his utmost to see to it that the children hear and understand the Word and hide it in their hearts. Let the father see to it that the memory verses for school are learned, and that for Sunday school are learned, and that they will be ready for catechism when the time for the lessons come. Ready to the utmost of your power. Take heed to the instruction of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which requires that the fathers should teach the word of the law diligently unto thy children, talking of them when thou sittest in thine house, walkest by the way, liest down, and risest up. And most importantly, let every word of command and requirement always be colored with the truth of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that every time you call them to obey, you need to use His name. You are called and you have the authority to direct and govern and discipline your children, but your children should be keenly aware and mindful that the power and the motivation for obeying father and mother is found in Jesus Christ and His cross and resurrection. These two, nurture and admonition, are both necessary. We may not go the way of Eli and his two sons, where he admonished, he rebuked them, but he did not discipline, he did not apply the rod. And neither may we go to the other extreme and use the rod and fail to bring the Word of God, the Word that includes the comfort of Christ and His life, suffering, death, and resurrection. Finally, there is a warning. Alongside the positive calling of bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there is the warning, fathers, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. To provoke to wrath is to make them angry, to exasperate them, to tempt them and entice them to react because they are irritated and embittered in one way or another. Do not provoke them to wrath. When a child is provoked to wrath, he has been tempted and enticed to break God's law, because we know the requirement of the word for children is, children, obey your parents. And to honor them. And now, because of the father's misconduct, sinful misconduct, he is not honoring his father and mother. He's angry. Rather, a child who is reared in according with the Lord's way is renewed and is brought unto godliness through father's labors with his children and through ultimately Jesus Christ's renewing work. God is pleased to use fathers, but fathers fail often in this respect. A child will have to answer for his own anger. A child will have to answer for his own rebellion against God and against his father and mother. But the father will also be held responsible if that anger is the result of the father's provoking the children. A father can provoke his child to wrath in many different ways. There are two main categories that arise out of the scriptures in this place. Both of them are failures in terms of stewardship. They're really total ignorance of that idea of stewardship. The first way in which a father may provoke his child to wrath is by abusing the authority that God has given. Abusing the authority God has given, abusing the requirement that the children have to honor him, and dealing with the child with a heavy hand. A heavy hand is not the same as the faithful application of the scriptures, but a heavy hand comes from a wayward heart, a heart that is looking at the children with selfishness. And we can look at our children with selfishness in one of two ways. One is that we look at our children, we see an opportunity for us. We see an opportunity to be respected by the way, because of the way we deal with our children. We see an opportunity to live in some way through our children, to really push our children to be successful. But it's really for me. When my children do well, then it will be good for me. The other way, and it's just as selfish, is looking at our children as a hindrance and as a burden, and looking at them and saying, I don't want these children which God has given to me. And so whether we have these children as an opportunity or as a hindrance, we may use a heavy hand. We push them and push them and push them and push them, and we want them to be successful, and we wanted them to do everything just right. And they become bitter and resentful with us for the heavy hand with which we train them. Or we're so upset and discontent with the children God has given to us that we bring a heavy hand on them to keep them quiet, to keep them down, to keep them away, so that they stop being a bother and a hindrance to what we want to do. A heavy hand in either case provokes them to wrath, anger, and they might be discouraged and say, why would I ever want to be a part of this family? Why would I ever want to be a part of the church? The second way is neglect. A heavy hand and neglect. Neglect is just as abusive as the heavy hand. The child is left to the folly of his heart and firmly planted on the path of hell, and the father looks at him, if he ever looks at him, and does nothing to bring the rod to drive the folly out of him. In this way, a child might be provoked to wrath or anger as well. Normally, when we think of the anger, we think of the immediate reaction, the reaction to the heavy hand and the eyes that might come upon us if we were to deal roughly with our children. But now neglect them, and the child is happy. The child is happy to be left alone, to be left to his folly, to go in the ways of sinful pleasure. And he loves going in that way, and he's so glad that his father doesn't discipline him like the other fathers do to his friends. But should God be pleased to save that child despite the father's weakness, and he does do that, a child may be angry with his father in his later years, and he may wonder, why? Why was my father so cruel to me that he never disciplined me? Now I live with these consequences in my life because I did go wayward for a time, and there's anger there with the father. When it comes to both abuse and neglect, you fathers know what the Lord calls you to do, because you know how the Lord has dealt with you, because you are filled with the Word of Christ and His Spirit. You understand when you are called to admonish, when you are called to discipline, when you are called to instruct. It is not always easy to discern when that is. So call upon the Lord, and He will answer and help. And be busy in the Word, that you might have a good understanding of His will. But be mindful too that your children will know. Your children will know when you are neglecting them and tolerating their sin. And your children will know when you are abusing them or bringing a heavy hand upon them. And that's provoking to God, because these are His children. His children entrusted to you, bearing even the name of our Heavenly Father. May God grant us the grace to put off our selfish, sinful natures, which tends to provoke these children, and to put on the new man in Jesus Christ, renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, so that putting on Christ, we might give to our children a good example, not a perfect example, but a good example of the willingness and the faithfulness of a father, his tender love, his unwavering commitment to righteousness. That's the design of our Heavenly Father for earthly fathers. And this is the gift of God in giving fathers this privilege, this calling, this duty, but also the Spirit to equip them for it. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, Thou art an almighty Father, and a holy Father, a good Father, and Thou art our Father for Jesus' sake. Now equip us, despite our weaknesses, despite our infirmities, as husbands and with us, our wives, equip us as a congregation and as a holy Catholic Church to rear our children as Thou hast intended, by the grace which Thou mightest supply. For Jesus' sake, amen.